Taliban propose a three-month ceasefire with the Afghan government in return for the release of 7,000 militant prisoners. Lebanon's Prime Minister-designate Saad al-Hariri says that he's quit the task of forming a new government after failing to reach an agreement with President Aoun. The Israeli military warns that Hezbollah can fire up to 3,000 missiles every day at the occupied Palestinian territories in case of a war with Lebanon. This is World News with me, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Starting with Afghanistan, the Taliban proposing a three-month ceasefire in return for the release of some 7,000 of their members held in jails. The militant group also wanted the names of its leaders to be removed from a UN blacklist. An Afghan government negotiator involved in peace talks has called it a big demand. Now, this as the militants have stepped up attacks on cities and villages, taking a swathe of territory under control since May. They've also captured several border crossings, including with Pakistan, Iran, and Turkmenistan. The Afghan military has launched offensives to retake those areas. Dozens of Taliban militants have been reportedly killed. Amin Alami says that Afghan officials and pundits are not much optimistic about the Taliban's truce proposal. They doubt if the group is really ready for lasting peace.
As we look to the recent remarks and words of the Afghan government officials here, they are not much optimistic about the real will of the Taliban in order to say yes to peace in Afghanistan. For instance, I talked to a university professor regarding to this issue just a few hours ago. He said that given the Taliban militants have captured a large number of districts all over Afghanistan, the having a three-month opportunity is the best option for them to have full control over those districts and secondly recruit more militants in order to strengthen their military front or armed front. On the other hand, many others also believe that given the Afghan government recently released 5,000 Taliban militants from Afghan jails, but instead some of them returned back to the battlefields, and in many cases Afghan forces killed a high number of those Taliban who had returned to the battlefields. They argue and urge the Afghan government to not trust the Taliban in this particular issue unless it receives international assurances in this regard.
Shifting to Lebanon, the Prime Minister-designate Saad al-Hariri there gives up on the formation of a new government, citing differences with the president. Al-Hariri made the announcement after consultations with President Michel Aoun, who had asked him for fundamental adjustments in the proposed cabinet. He said it was clear that the two could not come to a consensus. And this marks another setback to Beirut's efforts to end almost 9 months of political deadlock amid an economic crisis. Lebanon is facing what the World Bank is calling one of the world's worst economic crises in modern history. The country has been without a formal government since the deadly explosion in Beirut last August. Maryam Saleh says that observers had a notion that Hariri did not want to form a cabinet in consensus with the Lebanese president.
But many were hoping that after 9 months you would actually see the birth of this cabinet finally. However, what we heard today from Hariri was not surprising to many observers who knew what was happening behind closed doors. They had a notion that Hariri did not want to form a cabinet in consensus with President Michel Aoun himself specifically. And so this is just one of the reasons. This is in addition to so many other issues that in stake. I mean, Hariri understands the gravity of the situation, the president as well. The president has said that he was very positive just recently, but he also said that this list that he was given just yesterday does not live up or realize all the things that they had agreed on before. There was agreements before, there were common denominators that were being put, and then we had more problems put aside, despite the initiative by the speaker, Nabi Habibi, and he tried to intervene with, of course, a demand by Hezbollah calling on the speaker to try to be a mediator between the two and try to let Hariri become more flexible when it came to the number of ministers and so on, but still adding more numbers of ministers to make them 24, to have better representation of all the sects was not enough, it seems. There is another issue that plays out. We have continuous foreign intervention.
The Israeli military says that Hezbollah can fire up to 3,000 missiles every day toward the occupied Palestinian territories in case of a war with Lebanon. Tel Aviv said the Lebanese resistance movement can maintain the barrage for at least a week. The military estimated that Hezbollah has 130,000 to 150,000 rockets and missiles in its arsenal, many of them capable of hitting targets deep within Israel. In May, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas fired thousands of rockets at Israel during a war that lasted 11 days. Some of those rockets reached as far as Tel Aviv and even Haifa to the north. Israeli new prime minister has relaunched a controversial project for the construction of 3,400 settler units in the occupied West Bank. The so-called E1 involves the construction at an unbuilt area. It cuts land access between Palestinian inhabited territories, rendering any future unified Palestinian state unviable. Former Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu also tried to advance that project, but it was halted under pressure from the international community, the Palestinians, and rights groups. The project is also expected to draw objections from Prime Minister Naftali Bennett's left-wing coalition partners and the U.S. All of those Israeli settlements on occupied Palestinian land are illegal under international law. Mona Kandel has some updates and details on the new Israeli settlement project in the occupied West Bank.
Those 3,412 new settler units would be built in the occupied West Bank, mainly in one of the biggest Israeli settlements known as Ma'ale Adumim. These settlements are part of the E1 project that would be linking some West Bank cities with East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, allowing settlers to move freely from the Ma'ale Adumim settlement and the settlements around it to inside Jerusalem, Al-Quds, however, separating Palestinian villages and towns and cities. It would be separating the central of the occupied West Bank from northern the occupied West Bank. And this, of course, would be very difficult for the Palestinians. According to experts and anti-settlement groups, what we have read this morning, that this might lead to a new conflict or a possible conflict between the American administration and the Israeli regime, because it seems that the U.S. administration is trying to convince the Israelis not to declare about major settlement projects that would be bringing some problems, whether to the Israeli regime and to the Israeli Prime Minister Bennett himself.
The Israeli military says it has arrested some 30 Palestinian students after they visited the house of a Hamas prisoner, which the regime demolished last week. The military has accused the students of being terror operatives. It claims they transferred money for the Hamas resistance movement in organized activities in Judea and Samaria. The students are from Berzeit University in the occupied West Bank. The university has condemned the detention, calling it a violation of all international laws and norms that guarantee students' right to freedom of movement. It also called on the international community to intervene immediately to secure their release. Hamas has described the Israeli move as a miserable attempt to harm the spirit of resistance among Palestinians and their support for the families of prisoners, martyrs, and wounded. The Yemeni armed forces announced details of an operation carried out earlier this week against Saudi-backed Takfir terrorists. Army spokesman says 350 terrorists were killed and some 600 injured in the central province of Baida on Tuesday. According to Brigadier General Yahya Saria, the operation dubbed Al-Nasr al-Mubin involved 9 rockets and dozens of drones. It referred to 100 airstrikes conducted by the Saudi-led coalition in support of the terrorists. The general also noted that a huge cache of arms and ammunition seized that reveals the Saudi-led coalition's support for the militants. The Yemeni army says its operations will continue until the liberation of all occupied territories and an end to the Saudi-led war and blockade on Yemen. move ahead with the rest of this broadcast. Beijing warning Washington to stop conducting political manipulation, and that after the U.S. passed a bill that bans all imports from China's Xinjiang region.
What the U.S. should do is to change their attack and self-examine all the bad behaviors on human rights issues, pay more attention to the U.S.'s own problems, do some practical things for their own people's good, and stop wasting time and energy to smear and attack China through the so-called forced labor issue, and stop advancing the related bill, and stop conducting political manipulation.
The Chinese foreign ministry official says the bill exposes Washington's sinister intentions in using Xinjiang to control China. He said that the basic rights of Chinese people are being undermined. On Wednesday, the U.S. Senate passed a bill in question, in which now must pass the House of Representatives, before President Biden can sign into law. Washington has repeatedly accused the Chinese government of forced labor and internment of people from ethnic groups in Xinjiang. Beijing denies the allegations. It's not only China, we also have Russia accusing the U.S. of plotting a color revolution in Cuba, criticizing the U.S.'s stance on the protests in the Caribbean nation.
The logic is simple here. It has been tested on numerous occasions by Washington in various situations, but everything is the same, instigating color revolutions against undesirable regimes. At first, sanctions are introduced against them, and artificial problems are created or imposed from outside, which complicate the social and economic situation. On this basis, tensions are provoked, and anti-government sentiment is stirred up. When a critical mass is reached, the whole blame is laid on the national government. Labels are pinned on it, its activity is discredited, and thus the situation nears a collapse.
Now, Maria Zakharova says that Washington blames Cuban officials for the crisis while it has been running an embargo in the country for more than six decades. She said that the sanctions are aimed at stifling Cuba and destroying its economy to advance the U.S.'s selfish interests. The spokeswoman called on Washington not to interfere in Cuba's internal affairs and to lift its sanctions. The Caribbean nation has been hit by anti-government protests since Sunday amid an economic crisis worsened by the COVID pandemic. Cuban officials blame the U.S. for the unrest. Well, U.S. here, U.S. there, U.S. everywhere. Now, the death toll from heavy rains and severe flooding in Germany has risen to at least 42. Police saying dozens of people have also gone missing, while many are stranded on rooftops. They say more houses are at risk of collapse. The western states have been hit the hardest. Severe flooding has disrupted rail, road, and river transport, leaving many areas cut off. At least 200,000 households are left without power. The Army has been deployed to help with rescue operations. Evacuation orders have been issued for parts of the region. The German Weather Service has forecast more rain for the next 2 days. The British government has come under fire as the issue of English racism has spiraled into a national scandal following England's epic defeat in the Euro 2020 final. Government ministers and even the Prime Minister himself have been accused of stoking the fires of racism before and during competition over their criticism of BLM and players taking the knee gesture. Robert Carter has more.
In the UK, number 10 has become the centre of a racism controversy which has sharply escalated following England's crushing defeat to Italy in the Euro 2020 football competition.
I just don't support, you know, people participating in, you know, that type of gesture politics to a certain extent as well.
Started after Home Secretary Priti Patel condemned England players for kneeling in solidarity with the Black Lives Matter movement in the early stages of the competition. And as fans booed the players' gesture, the Prime Minister, who has been accused of holding racist views himself, refused to condemn fans' behaviour. But now, following England's defeat and intense racist abuse black players have received from fans online, Johnson and Patel have tried to hop aboard the anti-racism bandwagon, a move critics condemn.
It's rather ironic that the government are making these statements today when the Runnymede Trust has just published a report saying that they may be in breach of the UN Convention on Racial Discrimination due to systemic racism in this country. And it's got to be said that the government has facilitated that, I think, with the hostile environment. It's criticism of the Black Lives Matter, dismissing the group as run by Marxists. I think that they've really not covered themselves in glory at all.
Additional embarrassments for number 10 as the Football Association has rejected an invitation to an honorary event that was to be held for the England team outside Downing Street this week. And also high-profile football personalities have gone on record and publicly condemned the government for allegedly stoking the flames of racism in the UK. But can this fire ever actually be extinguished? That is the question that's proving very difficult to answer. Robert Carter, London.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
At least 1,500 Palestinian residents in Silwana Lots are at risk of ethnic cleansing in favor of a Jewish tourist park to be established on the site of their historic neighborhood. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jessica Boxbaum Ryder. This article is published under the heading American tax dollars financing Israeli regime tourist park atop historic Palestinian neighborhood. Stay tuned for more. Roughly 2.5 miles from Sheikh Jarrah, the Palestinian neighborhood that grabbed the world's attention in May, lies Silwan. This neighborhood in occupied East Al-Quds is perched atop the steep slopes just outside the old city. Houses are tightly compacted and stacked on top of each other as they dip into the valley below. And here, Palestinian residents face the same fate as their brethren in Sheikh Jarrah. The Zionist regime forces raided the Al-Busta neighborhood in Silwan with bulldozers on June 29th, razing a butcher shop and dispersing Palestinian protesters defending their homes with tear gas, stun grenades, batons, and rubber-coated steel bullets. At least 13 people were injured and 6 arrested, including the owner of the butcher shop, Nidal al-Rajabi, and his sons and brothers. In regard to the recent demolition, Norwegian Refugee Council's Palestine County Director Caroline Ord said in a press release, under the 4th Geneva Convention, Israel has an obligation to protect civilians under its occupation and to refrain from destroying private property. Al-Rajabi's store was destroyed on the pretext of lacking a building permit. Various human rights organizations involved in the issue state conflicting numbers, but according to Fakhri Abu Diab, spokesman for Silwan, 16 buildings in Al-Bustan are also at immediate risk of being torn down. About 1,500 Palestinians live in more than 100 houses in Al-Bustan. On June 7th, 2 structures, including the butcher shop, received notices from the municipality of Al-Quds to self-demolish their homes within 21 days, or municipality authorities would do so and charge the residents the demolition fees, calculated about $6,000. Amy Cohen, Director of International Relations and Advocacy at Ir Amim, Al-Quds nonprofit, told Min Press News the second structure, a residential unit, has yet to receive a visit from municipality inspectors. According to Ir Amim, 68 homes in Al-Bustan have pending demolition orders so as to execute the Al-Quds municipality's King Garden plan. The municipality outlined the initiative in 2010, stating, "The King's Garden area, Al-Bustan in Arabic, will be developed into a tourist and residential district. Commercial sections, restaurants, and art galleries will be built, turning it into a bustling tourist zone. For the first time, the local residents will have the legitimate right to live in this neighborhood." The development plan has not moved forward since 2010, but the municipality's recent objection to extending the demolition freeze suggests the plan could be reactivated. In February, the Al-Quds municipality filed an objection in the local affairs court against Al-Bustan's residents' request to extend the demolition freeze, arguing the proposed zoning plan for the area doesn't follow proper guidelines and isn't advancing quick enough. In March, the court ruled to extend the demolition freeze until August 15th. Negotiations have been ongoing between the municipality and the residents to develop a suitable zoning plan for Al-Bustan since 2005. In 2009, the residence plan was rejected by the municipality in favor of the King's Garden plan. According to Murad Abu Shafi, an Al-Bustan resident who received the demolition order, the municipality told the residents, "This structure plan can't happen in Israel. This might happen in Europe or any Arab country, but not here. Our plan was very modern, and it doesn't fit with the Israeli regime's standards for East Al-Quds," Abu Shafi explained. "The Zionist regime doesn't want us to have a modern neighborhood. They want us always to be below the line." Despite the local court's ruled extension, 20 demolition cases, including the butcher's shop order, were excluded from the freeze due to the Zionist regime Kamenetz law, known as Amendment 116 to Planning and Building Law, which was fully enacted in 2019. This legislation intensifies enforcement against unauthorized construction and allows for little legal intervention in preventing demolitions of structures built after 2017. The amendment has been partially frozen since 2020 amid ongoing discussions with Palestinian parliamentary members in the Israeli regime. a statement to Mint Press News, the Al-Quds municipality said there is no intention to build a biblical garden in the area. This is a false claim. The area is designated for gardens and parks for the benefit of local residents of Silwan. The vast majority of demolition orders in Al-Bustan are suspended. There are a few demolition orders that the court has recently decided to unfreeze. It should be emphasized that these orders are old and no new orders were issued whatsoever. As to the execution of these orders, the municipality is obliged to act in accordance with the law and with the court rulings. We are still studying the latest ruling profoundly and will decide on our next steps according to the situation on the ground. The municipality noted that Al-Bustan is designated as a green area because of its location near the Kidron River. Jeff Halper, director of the Israeli Committee Against House Demolitions, explained that when Israel annexed its Al-Quds in 1967 following the Six-Day War, it declared the entirety of East Al-Quds as open green space, meaning the area is frozen for future building. Halper pointed out the hypocrisy of this development policy in how Israel treats settlement building versus Palestinian building, explaining, "Today, more than 100,000 Israelis live in East Al-Quds in these big settlements. But if East Al-Quds was frozen 100% for building, then how did you get all that building for Israelis? The answer is, Israel rezones for Jewish settlements. But when a Palestinian wants to build, Israel says, sorry, this area isn't zoned for residential development, but for open green space. So it's really the use of bureaucracy and law and planning as tools of control." Construction in Al-Bustan was done primarily by Palestinian residents themselves on their own land, but often without the necessary building permits. Er Amims Cohen explained this is mostly owing to a lack of viable zoning plans rather than the municipality's flat-out rejection of building permits. With the absence of an outline plan, residents are precluded from acquiring the permits. You either have a lack of a zoning plan or you have such outdated zoning plans, which are from, say, 30 to 40 years ago, that it's impossible to then receive building permits. And this is a very acute way that the Israeli regime authorities have neglected their municipal responsibility to provide this service. Cohen concluded since 1967, this has been a means to suppress Palestinian building and planning within Palestinian areas. Silwan is located in Holy Basin, an area coveted by religious settlers for its proximity to the Old City and alleged connections to King David. Er David or Elad Settler Organization runs the City of David National Park in Al-Bustan area. Since 1990s, Elad has sought to transform Silwan into a symbol of Jewish biblical past. Al-Bustan is specifically targeted because it stands as an obstacle to achieving Er David's vision of a biblical paradise. Elad's actions aren't focused solely on building settlements, but also on promoting archaeological excavations, tourist attractions, and parks. According to the Foundation for West Asia Region Peace Process report on Al-Bustan, the settlers' goals became the official policy of the Israeli regimes in 2005, when then Prime Minister Ariel Sharon's regime approved plans to develop the Holy Basin area. In essence, the DNA of Elad's biblical ideology became the DNA of the Israeli regime in and around the Old City, with the regime outsourcing many of its authorities to Elad in order to pursue these objectives. FMEP wrote in its report, the lines between the regime and the settlers became so blurred that they almost disappeared. Odeh, whose family faces displacement in Al-Bustan and in Al-Batan Al-Hawa, another neighborhood in Silwan and settler target, described the deep interconnections between settlers and the Zionist regime, citing as an example that Ari King is Al-Quds deputy mayor, but is also a notorious settler leader responsible for displacing Sheikh Jarrah residents. These settler organizations are the people running the regime, Ode said. They receive full support from the military and any ministry and municipality. Er David isn't just supported by the Israeli regime, but also backed by American money. Er David's sister nonprofit in the U.S., Friends of Er David, secures tax-exempt donations for the organization. According to a January investigation by Mint Press News, Herzog Foundation, Irving I, Moskowitz Foundation, Adelson Family Foundation, Mendel Foundation, Samueli Foundation, Jay and Jeannie Scottstein Foundation, and Jewish Communal Fund have all donated to Friends of Er David. The organization's biggest contributors are the Irving Moskowitz and Adelson Family Foundations. In 2018, the Irving Moskowitz Foundation gave Friends of Er David $1.5 million, and the Adelson Family Foundation contributed about $3 million. The Er David Foundation did not respond to a request for comment.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. May Allah bless you all for joining us tonight. And the topic tonight is the preparation for our living imam. Look, we always have these discussions, right? People are always asking, what's the benefit of the imam? What's the benefit of the imam? And then we come up with all these reasons to explain, right, the sun behind the cloud, and so on and so forth. And sometimes when I think about it, it's not the fact that the person who's asking is asking about the benefit of the hidden imam. They're actually saying, is there any way where I don't have to think of the imam so that I can be free from God? Because you should ask, what's the benefit of Allah? He's not visible. What's the benefit of the Day of Judgment? It's not visible. You know, the irony is the same people have a fantasy in their heads about becoming millionaires and billionaires and building a palace which doesn't exist, and they go to work trying to fulfill that fantasy, and then you look at them and say, what's the benefit? That palace doesn't exist yet. You know, you don't have the $1 million in your bank account. What's the benefit? It doesn't exist. It's not tangible in your hands. So the let's understand first and foremost, all of these realities are staring at us. And if I don't want it, then I'm going to keep asking such questions, right? Like, people have no problem with shaitan bothering us. And no one ever asks, what's the danger of shaitan? He's not even visible. You guys are saying the devil made me do it. He's not even visible. How can he harm me? No, by the way, do we ever get into a conversation? Does anybody, even the devil worshiper, does he ever come and say there's no benefit to the devil or there's no danger to the devil because you can't see him? Nobody, in all my years, I've never had anybody ask me, said, brother, can you convince me that shaitan is harmful? And I say, why? Oh, because I haven't seen him. It's amazing, right? But when it comes to Allah, when it comes to the Imam, when it comes to the Quran, when it comes to the Day of Judgment, when it comes to everything positive, if I don't want to go there, show me the proof. I need the evidence. The essence of how our spirit is towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the indicator of how successful we'll be. As the other day I mentioned, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, if you make your inner affairs connected with Allah, Allah will make your outer affairs easy. In Yansur, you know, Allah says, you know, if when Allah helps you, in Yansurkum Allah, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many, many verses like this, that if you do Allah's work, He'll make your work easier. So we have to be pragmatic and practical. Our children are dying, you know, with starvation. Families are dying. There is spiritual poverty in the world. you know, this Enlight program that we have today where you are watching, our dream and why we called it enlightenment is because there's apathy, there's darkness, there's confusion, there's misunderstanding, there's good intention with people. Human race out there, when I travel around the world, I meet people of different faiths, people who claim they have no faith, including atheists. But everybody has faith in something. Okay? You can never say, I have no faith. It's impossible. It's like saying, I have no culture. Okay? Or, you know, all of these statements are wrong. The problem we have is there's a lot that is thrown at us. Some of it is real, some of it is not real, some of it is half real. So we need to just work together and say, in preparation for this imam, what can we do? So we've established very clearly that the imam is present. Anybody who argues about that, we should have a different debate and discussion on that. This is the presence of our, and I'm saying this unequivocally, the presence of our imam, and I'm saying this unequivocally, the presence of our imam on this earth is equivalent to my belief in my own presence. You know, I touch myself, I am existing, I am here, I'm alive, and I'm not having illusions or delusions. I know 100% I exist. By the same token, I know 100% the imam exists. How? He has to. It's impossible. There is no other way. So all these little dynamic rhetorical questions people ask, and I don't say that they're not asking genuinely. Of course they are asking genuinely. But like the Quran says, when they meet the Prophet and their question is integrity, Allah says they know him like they know their own sons. And it's very ironic when I say to a person, can you prove to me that that's your father? Can you, or if you go to the father, can you prove to me that's your son? The father looks at you and the son, what? What kind of a question is that? That's a given. That's how we are addressing Allah and the imams, many a times. And imagine if I spent all my life convincing you I exist. Every time I meet you, okay, here's the proof I exist. Here's the proof I'm human. Here's the proof this is my father. If I keep spending energy and time, isn't that sort of, when you think about it, this is one of the ways shaitan takes the spirit away from us. That we get so involved in convictions. Even myself, people say, you know, the debates with atheists, for example. Let me make it very clear. My debates with atheists was not to convince the atheists to become Muslims. No. I believe it is Allah who makes a Muslim, not us. But I felt an obligation to tell our Muslims not to be fooled by this talk. This talk is what we call pulling wool. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزْوَ. They mock you. They make fun of your religion. It's not only atheists, by the way. Even munafiqeen mock. Even the disbelievers mock. And one way of mocking is to constantly throw doubt into it. Constantly throw doubt. How do I know? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. Can you imagine living a life where every single day you're doubting your own existence? You can't do anything. You can't walk. So we have been blessed with too much. God has given us power to control the jinn and the angels. Leave that alone. Allah in the Quran said, I have reserved kun fayakun for you. Ibrahim alayhi salam is asking Allah, how do you bring the dead back to life? We've spoken about this. Allah says, let me show you. Take four birds, kill them, put them on four mountains, call them. Who's doing it? Ibrahim, a human being. Yes, Khalilullah, a prophet. But a human being is bringing life from the dead. How about Jesus, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, bringing the dead back to life? Lazarus was dead. Isa prays and Lazarus comes alive. Allah says, kun fayakun, I give it to you. You can do it. It's in your hands. That's the conversation we need to have. This kun fayakun I'm talking about is day to day. What are we going to do to help out institutions? We have orphanages. We have people doing a lot of hard work for God. And many a times they're alone. Okay, and they're not getting the help and support. Okay, the question is, the minute you want to do something, first people who will attack you is your community. They will condemn you. They will question your integrity. A brother came and told me something very beautiful. He's a very proactive brother. Listen to the sentence. He said, when you start to do Allah's work, people will say, why? Hajj Hassanin, why? Brother Muhammad, why? Brother Mohsin, why? Brother Ahmed, why? Why are you doing? I want to go do something to educate. Why? Habibi, why? Everybody ask you why. In fact, when we started doing the camp, people said, why? You're buying a jungle? You're going to have Tarzan hanging from one tree to another? You're doing a camp? Like, why? Why? I said, we need to create an environment for kids. They need to empower themselves. We need to take them away from boredom in the summer. We need to empower them with deen. We need to make them God conscious. We need them to make good friends. We need them to find their future spouses there. Hello? Why, Hajj Hassanin? Why? Sisters will come and brothers will come. Astaghfirullah. Why? Like, you know, the whole world is so pure, we're living in a bubble, and then suddenly camp will allow brothers and sisters to come. Subhanallah. It's dangerous. Like, as if the whole world is not dangerous, and so many illegitimate children are being born as we speak. That's not already dangerous. I said, well, we have to teach them how to manage between brothers and sisters. We have to teach them akhlaq. At the Kaaba, we wear a towel. You know, a towel. Try going to the mosque with a towel. Just a wrap towel. Nothing with you. Just a towel. And then wrap one towel around your shoulder. You come to the mosque, you'll say, get out. Aib. Astaghfirullah. Allah is inviting us to His house that way. And guess who's there? I always used to ask, why not one day for men, one day for women? Why men and women doing circumambulation together? Oh my God, that's room for so many problems. Allah says, if you can't figure out your manners and akhlaq at my house, you will never figure anything out. Why? When the camp was finished and people saw this facility, you know what the next question was? How? How did you do this, brother? No more whys. Everything became how. How did you do this? Really? You spent millions? How? I said, but before it was why. So the sister is asking a very good question. The minute you want to do Allah's work, people will resist. But I'm saying it. It's a dumbbell. Lift it and you will get strong and never quit. Because if there is something you and I must do, Allah says, I won't change your affairs. Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin. I will not change the affairs of a community until the community changes themselves first.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump said he became worse after two impeachment trials, both of which ended in acquittal, as Republican leaders grappled with the best way to deal with the bombastic ex-president who continues to spread claims about his 2020 election loss. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Michael Sennel, writer. This article is published under the heading, "Trump Says Being Impeached Twice Didn't Change Him." He said, "I became worse." Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Former U.S. President Donald Trump recently said he became worse after he was impeached by the House of Representatives twice during his 4 years in office. Trump, during a speech at annual Conservative Political Action Conference, CPAC, compared calls for his impeachment to calls for former Attorney General William Barr's impeachment. Two ethics groups in October called on the House to begin impeachment proceedings against Barr, arguing that he used his position for political reasons to help Trump. Steve Cohen, who sits on House Judiciary Committee, called for Barr to be impeached last June, alleging that he was not following the rule of law. Trump, during his speech to a crowd of Republican supporters in Dallas, said Barr became a different man following the calls for his impeachment, while the former president didn't become different. Trump said, garnering applause from the crowd, he became a different man when the Democrats viciously stated that they wanted to impeach him. They went wild. "We want to impeach him. We're gonna impeach Bill Barr. We're gonna impeach him. We became different. I understand that. I didn't become different. I got impeached twice. I became worse." He emphasized, "I became worse." Trump was impeached by the lower chamber twice during his four-year tenure in the White House, first in December 2019 and then again in January 2021, making him the first president in the U.S. history to be impeached twice. The House first impeached the former president on two articles, abuse of power and obstruction of Congress, in connection with his dealings with Ukraine. In the final days of his presidency, he was impeached again, that time for incitement of an insurrection following the deadly January 6 attack on the Capitol. He was acquitted on all charges by the Senate. Trump, following his second acquittal in February 2021, said the impeachment effort was yet another phase of the greatest witch hunt in the history of the U.S. "It is a sad commentary on our times that one political party in America is given a free pass to denigrate the rule of law, defame law enforcement, cheer mobs, excuse rioters, and transform justice into a tool of political vengeance, and persecute, blacklist, cancel, and suppress all people and viewpoints with whom or which they disagree," Trump wrote in a statement. Governors' races see flood of pro-Trump candidates and Biden under pressure to pick new breed of federal prosecutors. He added, "I always have and always will be a champion for the unwavering rule of law, the heroes of law enforcement, and the right of Americans to peacefully and honorably debate the issues of the day without malice and without hate." During his speech at CPAC, the former president also opined on the surge of migrants at the border, protecting the Second Amendment and the lawsuit he recently filed against big tech companies. He did not reveal if he will wage another bid for the presidency in 2024, but he did vow to take back control of the House, Senate, and the White House. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
June 28, 2021, on the occasion of the National Judiciary Week and the martyrdom anniversary of Ayatollah Martyr Beheshti and other personalities. Asserting the rights of the people is an important responsibility for the judiciary branch. The second point is the issue of the involvement of the judiciary in the assertion of public rights, which previously showed itself in the issue of pursuing production and the factories that were shut down. Of course, it showed itself in other areas as well, such as banning the use of certain natural resources and governmental lands and the like. This is a very necessary and good measure. If some people say that this is not within the scope of the responsibilities of the judiciary branch, this is a completely false statement, and it is against what the law says. Involvement in the assertion of public rights is an important responsibility of the judiciary branch. It is one of the duties of public prosecutors. They should be careful and vigilant, so should the whole branch, as this is a very important task. Of course, public rights are not confined to economic matters. Health, education, the environment, and the like are other issues in the domain of public rights.
Subhanallah, hamdan lillah.
supporting those who counsel to do good and who advise against evil. One example of public right is the counsel to do good and the advice against evil. Of course, this wajib, religiously obligatory act is not common in our society the way it should be. Those who counsel to do good and advise against evil should not be left alone. Rather, they should be supported. Of course, I know there are some people who kick up a fuss in the name of counsel to do good and advice against evil with some ulterior motives. Very well. Who should distinguish between real and fake counselors to do good and advisors against evil? It is up to the judiciary to distinguish this. You should back up those whom you understand are real counselors to do good and advisors against evil. As I was told, there is a legal gap regarding the issue of pursuing public rights as well. Now, for example, what is the sentence of a person who has violated public rights? What is the punishment? This is not specified in law. Therefore, different judicial systems in different cities and different parts of the country obviously have to behave according to their personal views. One gives a certain ruling and another gives a different one. Laws are needed for this as well. This was another point. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.